chapter, James 1. One of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning for a subject is the application of the word. That you as a believer needs to learn to apply the word of God to your life on a daily basis. There should not be anything that you do during the day, during the week, during the month, during the year, that you are not seeking to make sure that it is in line with God's word and that you are making sure that you're doing in your life on a day-to-day basis what God would have you to do. Look in your Bibles at verse number 22. And verse number 22 in the NIV reads this way: do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself, but do what it says. Let's bow. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to look into your word, that you may speak to our hearts, that you may speak to our very souls on your requirements for us as your children. Lord, I pray this morning that you would have your way, that you would speak and say what you would have to be said this morning so that you and you alone would be glorified. Father, we ask this in your son's name and for his sake. Amen. When I grew up in my home, as I've stated to you before, there were 10 of us, 10 children. And my mother and father were together. And my mother would talk to my father, and then she would come back and she would tell us what she wanted us to do. Now, my father did construction work, and when he came home at night, he didn't want any bad news. So it was to your advantage to do what my father said, my mother said, so that my father would not have to interact with you. And I recall one day I went to school and I thought I was in a good mood, but my English teacher asked me a question and I sat there and I looked at her. She asked me the question again and I told her I wasn't going to answer the question. She didn't say anything else to me for that class. And she went downstairs later on that day, went into my records, got my phone number, and she called my house. Now, if any of you have ever had something said, and then somebody else says it, and then somebody else says it, by the time it gets to that fourth person, something has been changed in the translation. So she gave my mother her statement. My mother, because she wants her children to be perfect in school, not causing any problems, took what she said and she added to it. So when my father got home, he was dirty from working, and my mother stopped him in the living room and says, "You got to do something with that boy." And he said, "What did he do?" And I stood there while my mother took a phrase and turned it into five paragraphs. Now, I couldn't say anything because that's the rule. And when my mother or father was talking, you better not open your mouth. And I couldn't tell her she was embellishing. But my father looked at me and he said, "Go upstairs to your room," with a stern look on his face. My father should have been a psychologist, because this is like 2 o'clock, no, it was about 7 in the evening. And from 7 to 11 o'clock, he walked past my room, he walked everything but opening the door. And I'm sitting there on the bed, every time I heard his footsteps, I would tense up. Now, at 11 o'clock, after the news went off, he came in the room. He looked me dead in the face and he says, "Don't you ever let that happen again," and turned around and walked out the room. Do you know what kind of excruciating emotional time I had every time I heard his foot come towards my door? Because my room was right next to the bathroom, so if he went to the bathroom, I could hear his feet coming. Now, the following Saturday, we were doing some work around the house, and he says, "You know the rules of this house. You know how you're supposed to respond to an adult when an adult talks to you. And it's not about your thoughts, it's about what is right." And so I said, "You know, I just didn't feel like talking," and she kept asking me. He says, "When you're in the classroom, it's what the teacher says that counts, not your thing." Now, where am I going with this? James is writing to believers. He's writing to disciples. He's writing to Christians. And one of the things that he wants you to grab onto at the beginning of this is that we are supposed to be hearers of the word. My father, I heard all my life what the standards were for me going to school. Where the problem came was in the second part of what James is saying, that we become doers of the word. Now, in the middle of that, he says that we might not deceive ourselves. Actually, I had deceived myself into thinking I was equal to my teacher. That if I did not want to answer her question, I had perfectly had the rights to do that. In our walk with the Lord, I believe sometimes we do the same thing. We think that we have the ability or the purpose or the stance that we can choose what God says to us, the commandments he gives us, what we need to follow and what we need not to follow. Are you grabbing where I'm at? Now, when we look at this, it's important for you to understand that we have these family relationships, as I was talking about, that we need to understand, but that there is a greater call upon our lives to submit ourselves in this area of application of the word. If you recall, when you go back and you look in your Bible in the book of Matthew, in the fourth chapter, it gives the story of Jesus first in the third chapter, him being baptized by John, and then in the fourth chapter, him being sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And what we need to understand is that when Jesus was sent into the wilderness, he was sent into a place where humans did not have control. In essence, there were evil spirits that were in control of this wilderness that Christ was sent into, where there was cruelty, where there were ungodliness, where it was barren, where it was desolate, where you know, God's spirit was not in abundance. And Jesus was sent into that wilderness for you to understand three principles that I'm going to give you, and then we're going to walk on from that. That when he interacted with Satan in his first principle, he said, Satan says that if you be, since you are, no, it was, since you are the Son of God, require these breads, these stones to be turned into bread. Satan understood who God was. Satan understood who Jesus was. Let me clarify that. And in the same manner, as we go into this, God wants us to understand that Satan understands your relationship with God. He knows that you're adopted into God's family. He knows that you are saved. He knows that you have this special relationship with God and that the Holy Spirit indwells you. He is aware of all of that. Along with that, he understands that he can only do, according to Job 1:8, he can only do in your life what God allows him to do. But Jesus says to him that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In essence, what Jesus was saying back to Satan is that I understand that I have a physical need for food, but there is something that is greater than my physical need for food, and that is my relationship with God. My relationship with God is more important than food, although I know I need food to live by. Are you there? What he's saying to Satan at that point in time is that I understand who you are, and I understand what you're trying to do in my life. But I want you to understand I am aware because I spend time in the Word, because I spend time in relationship with my Father, because I have a prayer life, because I understand what God has called me to do in my body in this life. I understand that my principles I need to understand is that I'm not here just to eat a meal. I understand that God is looking for me to respond to every word that proceedeth from his mouth. Principle number two. In order for me to respond to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, I must be obedient to God. In order for me to be obedient to God, I must spend time in the study of his word. Along with being in his word, I must submit myself totally to what he has called me to do. Principle number three. Satan will attempt to bring you to disobedience because of your lack of submission and your desire to be independent of God. As we look at the application of the word, we have to be conscious that sometimes, in a lot of situations, we do not want to submit to the Word of God. And we still have this thing that comes out of Genesis, the desire to be independent of God. God wants us to have a relationship of oneness with Him in Christ. He wants us to walk in His presence and to be perfect as He is perfect. He says to us that His word is the word of life. And that in our relationship with God, in our relationship with Christ, that we are share a common life together as we take His word and as we apply it to our lives. The desire is that we become more like Christ and less like the world. That we wish, we long for, or we want to have a relationship with Christ whereby day to day, month to month, year to year, we can see ourselves decreasing in our I want and increasing in what God wants. That your life becomes a testimony within your community, within your home, within your job situation, of testimony of His grace, of His mercy, of His love for you, because of your desire to walk as He has called you to walk. 3 points, and then I'm going to sit down. God's word has to become a priority in your life. Some of us can sing a number of the songs that are popular today, whether it's rap, whether it's gospel, but we can't quote scripture. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 7, it is read, and you can look it up in your Bible, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. God is saying, as a believer, I've called you to a different standard than the world. You are no longer supposed to be conformed to the world, but you're supposed to be changed, transformed. And to be part of this transformation is that you trust me with all of your heart. And then he says, lean not to your own understanding. Don't get caught up in your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. Then he comes back and he says, if you want to live a life that is pleasing to me in all of your ways, not some of your ways, don't go to the point of saying, well, I'll do this for the Lord, but this I'm going to handle myself. But he says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Give him first position. Look to him first. And I will direct your paths, or in the NIV, I will make your pathways straight. In essence, what God is saying is that as you apply his word to your life, as you give him first position in your life, then he is going to bless your life. You will not be caught up in wondering what God is doing when God has already got a plan and a purpose for your life from the time before you were born. In Jeremiah 1:5, as I said before, God knew you even before you were placed in your mother's womb, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life, but he needs that you are submitting into that plan and purpose. In Joshua, the first chapter, in the 8th and the 9th verse, he says, I want you to understand that I am here in your life. I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I want you to be strong and be courageous, because I'm going to take you through some things. But as I take you through those things in this life, I want you to understand that I am there with you. He then goes on to say to us in John the 14th and the chapter and the 15th verse, is that this is an action process. That this walk that we have with God, this getting into his word, this application process is an action thing. It's not something that we just fall into, but that we have a level of confidence that as we trust God with our lives, he's going to bring about a change in us. Then God goes on to say to us, as Paul writes in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse, that as we look at life and as we look at the situations we find ourselves in, and as we look at God's word, that he wants us to understand that all things, and I'll read it from the NIV, all things happen to us, all the things that happen to us in this life is working for our good. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been things that happened in my life that I grapple with whether it's my good. I don't know what your situation has been, but there have been situations that I found myself in where I'm still questioning, you know, even after I got past it, how was it my good? Let me help you. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes for a second. Everybody got their eyes closed? Now, I want you to think about something that has happened traumatic in your life. Lost a lot of money. Had your car repossessed. Put on the street. Couldn't finish a course you took in college because you didn't have your money. Something that happened traumatic in your life. And when it happened, you didn't understand how it was working for your good. But as you have given God control of your life, as you have allowed him to lead you, as you have applied his word to your life, now you have been able to come to understand what you went through was for his glory and for your benefit. Open your eyes. See, now right there, some of y'all can shout. Because y'all know that whatever that was that y'all just thinking about right now, it only was God that did it. All things work together for your good. But then he comes back and he makes an important point that says, if you love God. Some of us love ourselves more than we love God. God is not first in our lives. God has never been first in our lives. A lot of us, when we came to the Lord, there was two terminologies that were thrown at us, Savior and Lord. And we've accepted him as our Savior, but we have not given him lordship in our lives yet. See, because lordship in your life says, you do what I tell you, not what you want to do. You have given up all control of your life, and now I am Lord of your life, capital L, and I tell you what to do, and you do what I tell you to do, because I have paid the cost to be the Lord of your life. And because we have not submitted ourselves to God, then we do not apply his word to our lives, because we do not want to be brought under that level of control. The priority of us being in God's word, the priority for us to submit ourselves to God's word and to be obedient to God's word is important. Point number two. We have to practice the word. We can't just read it. We can't just hear it on Sunday and then feel that that's going to do what we need to do. In Luke, the 11th chapter in the 24th verse, it says, blessed are those who hear the word and obey it. Blessed are you, happy are you, rejoiced are you, hilariously happy are you that hear the word of God and do it. It is impossible for your life to make the changes that God would have your life to make just in hearing a sermon on Sunday. You have to be diligently in the word of God. You have to be in prayer, where the power of prayer is helping the Holy Spirit to change your life. And if you are not doing that, then you are not living as God would have you to live. Because God says that you have to embrace his word. Along with embracing his word, you have to believe his word. Along with believing his word, you have to understand his word. You have to receive his word. And then there needs to be some fruit growing in your life based on what you've heard. God says to us, that which we hear and believe must be put into work or put into practice in our lives. In John 13:17, we know that these things will bless you if you do them. We know that these things, if you do them, God will bless your life. Now, give you a couple more points and we're going to close this out. Point three. You must personalize God's word in order to have change in your life. Personalize God's word. Let me give you an example. If you look at John 3:16, turn with me there so you can understand where I'm going. John 3:16, that should be something that you are able to turn to in your Bible very, very quickly. When you get there, say okay. Because I want you to do something while you're there. The verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish but have eternal life." Now, this is what I want you to do, and this is going to be a verbal thing. And I want you to say it out loud. You see where it says, gave his only begotten Son? You got that? Now, right after that, I want you to put your name. So that would read, in my case, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Kenneth believes in him, he shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, I want you to say that, and I want you to put your name right there. Everybody, right now, quickly. Go ahead. Together. Just put your name right there where instead of putting whosoever. That if Betty, that if Sheila, that if Gary would have everlasting life. Personalize what you see in the Bible. God is speaking to you personally. He's not speaking to somebody out on the street, but when you read the Word of God, he is speaking to you, and you need to understand that. Turn over to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter. When you get there, say amen. Okay. Now, Philippians, Philippians, the first chapter, go to verse 6. We're there? Okay. And let's start. Okay, I found it. Be confident in this, that he who has begun a good work, then put your name in there, will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me hear you say that one. And put your name in there after good work. Personalize it. In essence, what you're doing is you're making it clear that God is speaking to you, and he's saying that the good work that he has started in your life, he's going to complete it. You with me? Now let me close it out right in here quickly. I want you to understand that Satan is intense, Matthew 7:24. He cares less about you coming to church. He cares less about you coming to church because you're only going to sit here and you're going to get maybe 2 or 3 points, because most of us don't have pencils or pen, so we'll get 1 or 2 points that we'll try to hold in our head and hopefully go from there with it. And then what happens is when we get outside the church and we start on our way home, we'll forget one of the points. Now we got 1 point that we've taken with us. And then when we get home, because of everything else that's happening in our lives, we will forget that 1 point unless it's something that is very catchy. And then if we don't really follow that catchy point on, by Thursday afternoon, we've forgotten the catchy point, and now we've sat through a whole sermon, whether it's a 5-minute sermon or a 45-minute sermon, and we walk around for the rest of the week because we have no more strength because we have forgotten what God has said to us. We have to spend time in God's word. We have to put it into application in our lives. God says to us, if you love me, and if I went person by person in this room right now, everybody here would say, I love God. Everybody here would say, I love God. He's done so much for me. You know, he saved me. I was in this situation, he did this, and I was in that situation, he did that. But how much time do you actually spend with God? My wife, who I know loves me, says to me, our best times are when we are together. When there are no kids around, where it's just the two of us. Those are our best times. God wants that one-on-one time with you also. He wants that time when he can talk to you, when he can explain to you why he wants you to do what he wants you to do, so that the application will not become hard. He says, take my yoke upon you. He wants you to walk with him. And he says that my burden is light. It's just sometimes that because we don't understand, we think the burden is heavy. So what I'm saying to you is God is calling us to apply his word to our lives. He's calling us to not just read his word, but to apply each verse, each chapter to our lives. Because the only way he can be a blessing, a true blessing in your life, and you can see it on a day-to-day basis, is by you walking with him, by y'all having that personal relationship, and by him being able to bless you. Now, you need to have action steps. When you hear the word preached, you need to have action steps on those points that hit you that you need to now say, how do I make this real in my life? How do I take what has been said in the sermon? How do I take what has been said in my Bible study? How do I take what has been said in one another in class and make it real in my life? I need to have an action plan on how I'm going to take what I have heard, take what I have read, and make it real in my life. God requires that of us. Now, also in this verse, he says that as you go down to verse 23, it says that those of us, sometime we look in the mirror, and after looking in the mirror and we turn and walk away from the mirror, we forget what we've seen. How many of you seen someone walking around the street with something on their face? Could be some shaving lotion, can be something that all it has to take is to get wiped off. All they have to do is wipe it off. I know when I first grew my Van Dyke, my wife would say, you got some fuzz in there that you need to get off. But to remove that fuzz, I got to go look in the mirror. God is saying that we have to look in the mirror of his word if we're going to judge our lives. We have to look into the mirror of his word to know that we are walking as he would have us to walk. Finally, the word of God has to become a priority in your life. It cannot be something that falls in line with everything else that you do. It has to become a priority where you apply God's word on a day-to-day basis, where you are repenting, where you are submitting your life to God, where you are, when he shows you something, you look to make that change so that he is happy and he's pleased with your life. Application is important. If you're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, it is not something that happens overnight. It is not something that is going to change you in one night, but it's something that you have to work at day in and day out, because God wants you to be just like Christ. Now, closing out. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you have not truly submitted your life to Him, if you are not walking in His Spirit, if you are not desiring His presence in your life, if you are not trying with all that you have to submit to God that He may change you, that He may transform you, that He may make you the person that He wants you to be, that He can remove the guilt from your life, He can remove those things that have happened in your life in the past that you're still carrying around, that He can forgive you all, even when you can't forgive yourself. If you have not come to the point in your life where you have really, totally, completely submitted yourself to Him, then you are walking around doing what you think will get you into heaven. It doesn't make a difference what happened in your life before you came to Christ. Some of us have come out of situations where we were abused, where we were used. Some of us have come out of situations where we did not learn the Word of God, and we're still caught up with walking around on two sides of the street. One side of the street, we want to live for God. On the other side of the street, we keep reliving those things that have happened in our lives. God says to us that when we came to Him, He gave us a new heart. He said that when we came to Him, we became a new creation in Him. Some of you need to release all of those hurts that you have in your life, release all the pain that you have gone through. You need to release all of those things so that God can change you, because you are fighting God with the work He's trying to do in your life. You need to release yourself to Him and then allow Him, through the application of His Word in your life, to change the way you think, the way you move, your actions, and so forth. You need to let yourself relax and allow God through His Holy Spirit to change you as He would like to change you, and to make you the person that He wants you to be. That comes from you making a commitment to God, and then you getting into His Word, spending time in His Word, getting help to make sure that you're getting the best understanding of His Word as it is written, so that He can change you from the inside out, and you don't become a mass Christian, you don't become a religious person, where on the outside you have all of the attitudes and actions of someone that is saved, but inside you're dying. You cannot live the life that God would have you to live unless you are applying the Word to your life on a daily basis and allowing Him to bring about the transformation in your life that He wants to. There are a lot of you that come to church, yet you're not enjoying the richness of God. You don't have the joy. You don't have the peace. You don't have the love that God wants you to have. You have it in this building, but when you leave this building, you don't have it until you come back to this building. God wants to change that in your life, and He can change that by you allowing His Word to sink deep in you through your application of His Word, and you allowing His Spirit to change you from the inside out. It starts with your commitment to Him. It starts with you having a priority of God's Word being in your life. It starts with you practicing God's Word on a day-to-day basis. It starts with you making God's Word personalized in your life and living a life that will please Him. Let's bow. Father, we just thank You this morning for what has been said. I pray, Lord, in the name of your Son and our Savior, that lives will be changed today, that those of us that have carried around guilt, abuse, low self-esteem, and other issues in their lives that are not pleasing to you, that they would come to understand that in you that they have become a new creation. That you would restore the joy in their lives, that you would restore the love in their lives. That they not just express it when they're inside Emmanuel Chapel, but that as they move from without the city, whether they're going home, whether they're going to work, or wherever it is that they feel and they can relate and they have this relationship with you of joy and of peace and of your love. Lord, this world causes us to wear masks and to play the part of being your disciple, play the part of being a Christian, without a real commitment to you. Help us, Lord, in Emmanuel Chapel to put off the mask of this world and to give you total control of our lives and to spend those hours, those moments in your word, applying them to our lives so that our lives may be changed and that you may be blessed in the lives that we're living. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you even more so, Lord, for the grace that you have showered upon us, your unmerited favor that keeps us, that maintains us, that meets our needs. We ask now, Lord, that you would just move in the lives of each and every individual here, not as a congregation, but to this morning, Lord, you would speak to each and every life on their commitment to you, on their commitment to the study and application of your word. Say what you want to say to them individually, Lord, that there may be change, that there may be transformation, that we as a church may stand in the gap in this world on one side where we have those that profess to be Christians but are not living that way, and on the other side that there are those Christians that have no relationship with you. That we can stand in the gap and we can be that focal point in this community to turn them to you. This we ask in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.